Good morning. Good morning. I was thinking this week, I wonder what Jesus' top 10 favorite songs of all time are. I just wonder what would be on that list. I think half of it would be 70s music, but anyhow. But that is my favorite song of all time. That is one of the great songs ever written in the Christian church. I really do believe. So how did it feel to lead that? How does it feel to lead that?
It makes me feel like a very emotional dad cries at every commercial.
It does, doesn't it? That is the truth. A couple weeks ago, so today and then next weekend, I'm going to end the Romans series, 9 months in Romans. We're going to follow this up with 9 months on money. Yeah, they are. Yeah, that was a delayed response there. He's kidding, right? But Don Heinrich had a great idea, and he said, let's just kind of celebrate the journey our church has been on. It's been an amazing 9 months. And he said, I would like us to honor those who have taught us new insights into the Word of God through this gem of the New Testament, the book of Romans. We've gone through nearly every single verse. Almost every single verse has been covered. And I just thought that was a great idea. Eric's not up here because everybody turn and say hello to Eric. He's serving back in the tech booth today. So everybody turn and say hi to Eric. I know what you see that looks sometimes relatively easy up here. I know the blood, sweat, and tears that goes into this. I love so much about these guys, but... one thing you need to know, they don't preach because, yeah, if you need me to preach, I'll preach. No. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. They have to preach. And that's the only way you preach. You only preach if you have to. It is, trust me, it is. I know we make it look real easy, but it is a daunting task. So I said, hey guys, would you, and again, apologies that Eric can't be up here, but what's the verse in Romans in these 9 months that if you have to pick one has lodged in you more deeply? Levi, you start first.
Romans 9:16 jumps out to me. So it's not about your riz or if you're doing the big one. You guys remember this verse? Low key, it's about God's mercy. He's him, no question, but.
Yeah.
No, really, the one for me that, and it's one of the greatest hits in Romans, but it's in him, we are more than conquerors. In him who loved us. So yeah. That keeps sinking into me that, yes, he wanted us to get past sin and to live in the way that he created us, but even more than that, than being defined as a conqueror, I am defined as loved by him.
That's cool. Thanks, Levi. Pete?
Man, that's a tough question because there are just so many texts, but just the one that popped out when you asked me to share on this would be Romans 12 and then 11 and 12, where he's, I guess just because of the stage of my life, Charlie mentioned one time, we were talking about being in a basketball game, the first, second, third, or fourth quarters of life, and I said something about him in the second half. He said, no, you're in the fourth quarter, like in the last 2 minutes. I didn't appreciate that, but yeah. So Romans 12.
Hey, it looked like last fall I was in the third quarter, and that was only three quarters. I was only going to play three quarters, so you never know what quarter's your quarter, Pete.
Yeah, that's not helpful. Paul said, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord.
Oh,
he
man,
said,
that's
be
good.
Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Just like a good 3-point sermon. That passage
good.
Just kind of jumps
deeper.
Out and just kind of reaffirms and helps me.
That's cool. Austin?
Romans 3:21-26. There's no...
And you would pick 5 verses, not 1. That is for sure.
It all goes together. It's one sentence. There's no justification for your existence apart from the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And every plot line of your life just won't make sense until it's read and woven into the gospel story. And I think that is the whole thing, is Romans 3, 21 through 26.
Yeah. That's cool. The Word of God says that God gave some to be apostles, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be prophets and evangelists. And I think Don was right. The teaching gift, I always compare teaching as like the running game in football. That's what'll get you through the bad weather. It travels. You know, a lot of the other arts are the passing game. You need to have that. You really do. You have to have it. But man, you got to have a good running game. And we got a good running game, don't we? Let's celebrate our teachers right now. Yeah. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Yep. Thank you. Whew. Now I'm the emotional dad crying at the commercial. One of my favorite quotes of all time that's not in the Bible is by my second favorite president of all time. And by all historical accounts, he wrote this. It wasn't a press secretary who wrote this. This was the days before messages were crafted for presidents. You'll know who it is. It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who actually does strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place will never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Isn't that one of the great combination of words, at least in our country's history? We're sitting in a church building. One of the most dangerous places you can be spiritually. Think of that as I share this quote that 40 years ago I read this from the author Ann Ortland. And it is stuck in me ever since. When I was little, we used to play church. We'd get the chairs into rows, fight over who'd be preacher, vigorously lead the singing, and generally have a great carnal time. The aggressive kids naturally wanted to be up front, directing or preaching. The quieter ones were content to sit and be entertained by the upfronters. Occasionally, we'd get mesmerized by a truly sensationalist crowd swayer like the girl who said, "Boo, I'm the Holy Ghost." But in general, if the upfronters were pretty good, they could hold their audience quite a while. If they weren't so good, eventually the kids would drift off to play something else like jump rope or jacks. Now that generation has grown up, but most of them haven't changed too much. Every Sunday they still play church. They line up in rows for the entertainment. If it's good, their church may grow. If it's not too hot, eventually they'll drift off to play something else. Now, the former quote by Teddy Roosevelt is really in Christ what you are remade for, as Austin said. The latter by Ann Ortland is what every one of us in this room right now and those within the sound of my voice should fear. The next two weekends, we're going to celebrate this thing called the church as we close out Romans and Paul's instruction and acknowledgement of the Church of Rome. And we have to talk about, in doing this, if you look deeply into this text as we have, about the danger of being what around here for years we've called a plopper. Let me explain this in our language. Ploppers are the first step in spiritual formation. Everybody starts as a plopper. The second stage is prayers, where we begin to believe and we're a part of the community. That's followed by level three, payers, where we begin to invest. But level four is the one, and that is where we begin to be, in a good sense of this word, people who put our lives into play. We're not just playing church anymore. We have moved into our lives matter, and they're going to make an eternal difference. We will not be among those timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat in the movement of the kingdom of God. We'll be a part of those who storm the beaches, so to speak. Now, you look at these, and you can see the pluses and the minuses of each one. Ploppers just plop down at their church spot once a week, once a month, twice a year. They clock in. Church is a religious obligation. They're covered. They have the fire insurance by all accounts. The upside of this level is your presence matters. Believe it or not, just being here is a contribution. It really is. You matter. And your little cubicle of 98.5 degrees makes a difference. And they probably will play a role, you who are ploppers still, in others coming here because you like it. You like it. The downside is you can easily stay as a consumer and become a consumer critic. And you become what Ann Ortland described. You evaluate the entertainment value of the experience. And more than ever, Americans are really protective of how we invest our minutes in gatherings. Prayers take it to another level of engagement. They believe. When the church prays, they pray. They can be really spiritual. They can even impress you with how much they believe. The upside of this level is even a limited belief in the things that are not seen has value. The prayer of a mustard seed can move a mountain. The downside is a tendency among prayers to over-spiritualize life and remove it from the reality of existence. And that is, we live in a real world where things really need to get done. Service needs to happen in the flesh with our eyes and hands and feet. But to go from a plopper to a prayer is really an important step of progression in your spiritual journey. Payers then are level three, and you're at least partially invested because you contribute. You believe in the cause to the extent that you're throwing a little bit of your minutes, a little bit of your money, and a little bit of your mojo the church's way. And that cannot be underestimated because, as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart follows where you invest. The upside of this level is, in a real world, any movement needs investors. And all of those minutes, monies, and mojos add up to make an immense impact. But the downside of many payers is investment, because in God's economy, a 95% investment of yourself is 5% short. This is give me your life, seek first the kingdom. Now, some of you know my journey. At 20 years of age, I was a plopper headed to becoming a stopper. I was not, my spiritual trajectory was not going in the right direction, and it was no coincidence that I was that guy who was bored at a Bible study and guilty at a bar. And that's misery. Many, many ploppers, prayers, and payers are in that middle step of misery. You haven't sold out. I had no direction, I had no purpose, life had no meaning. I was a near weekly attender of church because that's what you did. I literally remember one time being around a bunch of my friends, and we were trying to decide when we were going to do our next open gym at the high school. And you know, one of them said, "What about Sunday morning?" And I said, "Some of us need to go to church," using an expletive to emphatically encourage my point. That's where I was. And I was slowly becoming less engaged, slowly deteriorating on the inside. I was dead spiritually. It's not uncommon for a 20-year-old male in particular, drifting into nothingness to the extent that it becomes the norm of life. And I've told you this before, but for the grace of God, I would have been that guy squeezing a round or two of golf in between my 8 days of playing softball a week. This week I saw a tombstone. You'll laugh. It's silly, I'm almost embarrassed to admit this, but I saw a tombstone of a guy who died, and he was such a fan of Jaws, his tombstone was shaped like the Jaws logo, the head of the shark coming from beneath. And it was like, oh my gosh, but for Jesus, there go I. This is silly. And in 1982, to use the Battle of the Bulge language, I reached my Maginot line. We change when we hurt enough where we have to, usually, and I had some tough decisions to make in my lost, directionless place. I got down on my knees, and I surrendered everything to Christ. I said, basketball is now yours. School is now yours. My life is yours. I have no answers. And when I did that, I can tell you exactly the spot where it was. There were no voices. There was no hallelujah chorus from angels from on high. I simply said, you win, God. You win. I'm turning my life over to you. It is yours. Use it however you want. It's the most dangerous prayer I've ever prayed. Now, many of you know me enough to know that when I'm into something, I am into something. Doesn't matter what it is. I was afraid it was going to be another fad that I got into for a while. And it's been a 42-year fad. Yeah. Brené Brown said in her book, inspired by Roosevelt, every single one of us, we're hardwired for connection and courage. When we spend our lives waiting until we're perfect or bulletproof to step into the arena, i.e. the service of the Church of Jesus Christ, we ultimately sacrifice relationships and opportunities that may not be recoverable. We squander our precious time and we turn our backs on our gifts, those unique contributions only we can make. Now, during his brief time on earth and even more brief time in public ministry, Jesus cast a vision for this thing we now call church, which unfortunately our English translation of church is from the German Kirche, and it came to mean a building. And that could not be further from the truth when Jesus said these words, I will build my church. And notice in parentheses, the Greek word that's used there is ekklesia, from which we go ecclesiastical, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I've stood at the gates of Hades, where literally such evil in false worship was presented in the name of Baal, in the name of the Pan God, that babies would be thrown into the fire right there at that cave in worship of these false gods. You think Satan's not in false religions? And he said, this evil that you guys know happened here will not stand against my church. My ecclesia. Now you have to know this. Many Southbrookers are well versed in this. When Jesus said those words, the world was ruled by the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was ruled by a succession of emperors called the Caesars. It was a cult, the cult of the Caesars. The Caesars claimed they were sent by the gods to renew creation. They had a language that said, all creation is groaning, waiting for its redemption by the Caesars. And Caesar Augustus believed that he was the Son of God. I am the Son of God, he would say. I am God incarnate on earth. I am the Prince of Peace who has come to restore creation. Recognize any of those words? One of his popular slogans was, I kid you not, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than that of Caesar. Another phrase they used often was, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. You had to actually confess it at least once a year. Caesar is Lord. And both of those slogans, as you can admit, fit real well on the bumper of a chariot, didn't they? So they were able to promote this idea, this ideology. And throughout the Roman Empire, the Caesars called on people to worship them as the divine saviors. We are the saviors of mankind. And a city that acknowledged Caesar as Lord was then designated an ecclesia of Caesar. A city of mission to join the Roman movement to save the world. And it was at this time, in that culture, that a movement started by a resurrected Nazarene exploded among the ethnic minorities in this remote corner of the empire called Palestine. These people claimed that their leader was a rabbi who would announce the arrival of the kingdom of God. He had been crucified and had risen from the dead and appeared to his followers. One of their slogans became, Jesus is Lord. Iesu i Kurios. The first Christians were subverting the entire order of the Roman Empire, claiming there was a Lord and it's not Caesar. There is a Lord of lords and a King of kings. And what did they call these communities? Ecclesias. They took Roman language, and what we translate as church literally means a gathering on a mission. Now, some of you have an experience in your church past that frozen chosen is an apt description of your church experience. And that is why we should all fear the Ann Ortland quote. These people were far different than your typical, especially American church that's dying. For example, Acts 4:12, Peter said, and I quote, "There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved than that of Jesus." It was shocking. The ecclesia of Jesus took political propaganda from their very bumper stickers and changed the words to make it about their Lord of Lords. To join up with these people was to risk your life. Teddy Roosevelt would have loved these people, and Jesus, I think, would have loved Teddy Roosevelt. The church wasn't the frozen chosen. It was a dynamic, countercultural movement that restructured the society of the Roman Empire from top to bottom. It begs every church, and as we close out Romans, Southbrook, it begs us to ask the questions, who are we? What will our legacy be? I get a little nervous these days because, do you know what we're doing? Because of issues of transitioning this room every week two times, pretty sure we have to get different chairs. Wait a minute now. Don't be messing with my pew. And there are churches that if we get chairs that aren't as comfortable as these, people will leave. Not you. Not you. Because I'm telling you, the chairs that we're going to get most likely will stack 30 high. These stack about 6 high. And they get damaged in doing it. And we just probably have to do it. It's a cost of doing what we're doing to reach more people. And ploppers don't like that. Because it's about plopping. And you and my plopping part's gonna be sore. And I didn't surrender my butt to Jesus. I haven't done that yet. You know? Look at these words. Romans 14, verse 14 to verse 22. Paul says, he's closing out this letter, "I am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to instruct one another." I mean, you go, church. "Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again." Oh, yes. "Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles." Now, to help you understand that, to take the Jewish promises to the Gentiles would be the equivalent this day of saying we're including the Arabs in the promises of the Messiah. I mean, it's like crazy to an Israeli today to say we're including the Arabs, we're including some Palestinians into the promises. It was radical stuff. "He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles who had no knowledge of the promises of the Old Testament to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God." So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, which was a big journey, "I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as is written, those who were not told about him will see. Those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." You can see this passion for, "I'm going to do whatever it takes to keep this gospel moving westward. I'm going to do whatever it takes. He said to the Corinthians, my life does not matter to me at all, except that I may promote the gospel of Christ into the known world. Now, very quickly, let me show you three things from what he says here that help you assess whether you really want to be more than a plopper. The three things he then talks about from here on out are exactly the three things that Americans are most protective of. It's mine. My minutes, my money, and my mojo. Amazing. We share community through sacred togetherness. We share resources through financial generosity. We, like the church in Rome, share struggles through mutual prayer. Now look at these. First, we share community through sacred togetherness. And what that means is, if you go from beyond a plopper to you become a person who's put your life into play, you're going to have less time. You're not going to be able to have it all in life like everybody else. You're going to give up time. It's just going to matter. Look at this. Verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, this is one of the interesting things. The word ekklesia means gathering. It's a gathering with a purpose. But one of the interesting things about what we call it a congregation is at the core of the movement of Christ was gathering. So much so that in Hebrews 10:25 it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do not, as some are in the habit of doing, and they're drifting. And it's just so easy, especially many of you who are parents, you got to prioritize so many things that you find a way to prioritize the gathering, because it's just like a meal. The gathering is not something you go, wow, that will sustain me the rest of my life. But those gatherings add up, and that's how you change. That's how you become coalesced with other people who share your convictions about Christ, and you become a part of a movement that's bigger than you. But to be a plopper, that doesn't take much time. It's minimal time. Beyond a plopper, You're going to lose some time. You're going to lose. And what Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. You're going to get that time back in spades, but you're going to give up time. Number two, we share resources through financial generosity. You are probably going to be poorer if you become a payer. You're not going to be as rich. Now, you say, wait a minute, doesn't God bless you? He does. But there's no promise that you're going to become wealthier because you were generous with your minutes, your money, and your mojo. There's no promise. I think God has in my life, in many people's lives, many times going, wow, how did I get that back in spades? Look what he says. What many people don't know is Romans is a gigantic fundraising letter, is what it is. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. A famine, we know, had hit Jerusalem, and the very church that launched all of this movement was now suffering under persecution and poverty. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor, for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. These little churches are now giving to the mother ship. This is really cool. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Almost every letter Paul ends with, I've got this offering. Timothy is delivering this offering. Epaphroditus is delivering this offering. In this case, we'll see next week that a young lady in the church in Rome was responsible for the offering to be delivered. But you cannot miss in the kingdom of Christ this principle. You have received spiritual wealth. Now you share your material wealth with those who are spiritually and physically poor. That's right. You cannot escape it. If you become more than a plopper, you're not going to be as wealthy as you would have been if you'd have just ignored Jesus. It's just that simple. And so you got a decision to make. Do you want to become more than a plopper? I mean, and some of you sit here and you ride on the coattails of other people. I mean, I had a guy who left our church in a huff because I wouldn't speak at his gathering last year. I was kind of sick. And he left in a huff. He left in a huff. Never given a thing to the church. What? Wait a minute now. Wait a minute. We've got something backwards here. He'd been a plopper for 17 years. Number three, we share burdens through mutual prayer. If you're a part of the movement of Jesus, your peace, your serenity is going to get interrupted. You are going to be exposed to sin. You're going to be exposed to cancer. You're going to be exposed to death. You're going to be exposed to people getting divorces. You're going to be exposed to drug use. You are going to have less what the world calls peace. Look what Paul says here. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. I love that because the best definition I've ever heard of the church is Dallas Willard said, the church is ultimately the community of prayerful love. We are prayer warriors. We are exposed to the burdens of others and we share in that. I have a dear friend who's dear friends with Tim and Ann Cornell. Tim and Ann Cornell are a faithful part of Fairhaven Church. And I know Ann's been struggling for a long time. And Rob Sutman texted us all this week and said, pray for Tim. Ann's about to transition. And she passed away this week. And I said, Rob, thank you for letting us share the burden that Tim is carrying. That's the church, friends. You want a nice, clean, easy, I just use my garage door opener, electric garage door opener to ignore the realities of life. Don't become more than a plopper. To be a part of the movement of Jesus is to bear pain through prayer. That's what it is. And it's not for the faint of heart. It's not for Ann Ortland descriptors of people who want to play church. And so you look at that. You look at, you're going to have less time, less minutes. You're going to have less resource, financial resources, less money. You're going to have less serenity, less mojo. Ooh, you know, the American dream. You have to ask yourself, are you going to be different? Because being just like every other normal American, you're going to become a plopper at best. And I just say, go play golf on Sunday mornings. Do something else. Because you're just wasting your time. But if you say, you know what, I am a plopper right now, and there is value to that, but I'm ready to move, then you're at the right place. One time a young man comes to Jesus and he says, he's successful, wealthy, he has all of the it that our world says you ought to have. And he looks at Jesus and says, I want what you have. And Jesus says, well, keep all the commandments. He said, oh, I've done that. I've checked the spiritual list. He hadn't read Romans yet. And Jesus knew, well, there's one big, big stumbling block in your way. Your identity is your wealth. And he said, okay, I want you to liquidate your assets and give crazily to the poor. And then come and follow me. I.e., until you identify what your idols are, you'll stay a plopper. Because your idols are what, it's all of us, it's what's in our way. You gotta identify them. And it says, when he heard this, the young man became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus wasn't just picking on us because we're all the rich. He could also insert in there the successful, the winners. Why? Because those things become our identity. Those who heard this then ask, well, who then can be saved? In that culture, if you were wealthy, it was seen as a spiritual blessing, that God's favor was on you. Well, this is a problem. And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. In other words, what he's saying is, if you're hearing this today going, okay, I'm going to will myself from being a plopper to a prayer, to a payer, to a player. I'm going to will. No. It takes a work of God in your life. You can't do it. If you stay in your good old self like I was at the age of 20, you're not going to change. You're just going to get frustrated with religion is all you're going to do. And Peter said to him, well, we left everything to follow you. And in Matthew's version, it says, what about us? What's in it for us? And we're all asking that. When you're hearing messages like this, when you're going, okay, but what's in it? Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children or anything else, we're told in Matthew's translation, for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Whatever minutes, money, mojo you give to Jesus, what you're leaving behind has nothing compared to what you're headed to. Nothing. Now, how about those apples? Think about that. Let's pray. Father, this morning we celebrate our church, but it scares us that we could be a plopping place because it's great. We got comfortable chairs. We got great music. We work hard. We pray. I mean, we're in a live church, and it's easy for us to just say, yeah, I go to Southbrook. And we can even become fans of Southbrook more than we are of you. That's not right. We come now to the table of grace. For though he were rich, for our sakes he became poor so that we through his riches might become wealthy. Even in our poverty. That he who did not spare his own son, but who graciously gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's not 1 minute, $1, 1 second of peace that I give for you that I'm not going to get back in eternity. And that's why we come to this table, to be reminded of that. That's why we get quiet and let you speak into our hearts today. May this have been a holy piece of sand in the oyster of our souls that eventually produces the pearl of great price. That we understand this so much that we would sell everything we have in order to have this, and yet you have given it to us by your grace. In Jesus always. For Jesus always. Amen. Amen. See you next week.